This morning, I want to share with you from Philippians chapter 3. I'm sure you can come up with a better title for my sermon. Maybe you guys can think it through and be creative while I'm preaching. But the title that I've given the sermon this morning is Resurrection Power Now. Resurrection Power Now. And I want to talk about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and try and give you a simple but well-rounded approach to understand the gospel so that you are certain that you know what it's about, but also so that you're able to share it with others, because the gospel is not to be kept secret. Somebody say amen. Amen. The gospel is for the world to know. It's good news. Good news should be shouted from the rooftops. And I want to give you guys a simple and profound way to understand the gospel so you can reach the hearts of your neighbors. There are people all around you who need Jesus. Their lives are a mess. Their hearts are dead and broken and distressed. And God has come to offer them life and life more abundantly. And you and I have the key to that. And we're able to share that. We should be able to share that. And I'm going to, hopefully today, with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give you some simple and easy to share truths. So Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's giving them some really profound words. I love this. It's become our passage for the year. You're going to hear it multiple times, and we'll talk about it in reference to this multiple times through 2018. But here it is, chapter 3 and verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to take a pause there for just a minute and just mention something that immediately comes right out of the text. The gospel of Jesus Christ is expensive. Turn to your neighbor and say, expensive. It's expensive because it's valuable. It's expensive. It costs way more than you and I are ever able to pay. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ cost God everything. And I want you to understand how valuable it is so that it becomes something precious in your sight. You've heard the gospel, or you've heard about the gospel for years. America is a land which has had the grace of God upon it for hundreds of years now, and the gospel has been preached in every corner, in every cranny, in every town, in every village. The gospel has been preached. There is not a place in America that I know of where the gospel has not been preached. And so we have become familiar with the message. We've had TV evangelists preach. We've had the greatest TV evangelists in the world, the greatest evangelists who filled stadiums, even the National Mall, filled with millions of people hearing the gospel message preached in simple and straightforward ways. What's happened, perhaps, is that because of our familiarity, we have begun to consider it as something cheap, something free, something that isn't worth our attention. I'd like to suggest to you that the gospel is expensive. Expensive. So the Apostle Paul writes and he says, regarding this, whatever gain I thought I had, I consider it loss in comparison to what Christ is and the knowledge of Christ, to know Christ, to be united with Christ. There is nothing greater in all the world. There's nothing that I have that's worth holding on to at the expense of that. I want Christ, and therefore I will leave behind everything that I had. Here's a thing I need you to understand about the gospel. The gospel message is powerful. The gospel message is life-changing. The gospel message is life. But in order to lay a hold of the gospel, you're going to have to walk away from who you were and what you were. And whatever you counted as gain, whatever you thought was important, you're going to have to reevaluate. The gospel message comes at a price, my friends. But now that I've laid out for you how expensive the gospel is, let me tell you that the only thing you're actually going to end up paying is you're going to have to lay down your pride. Because the gospel message doesn't cost money. The gospel message doesn't cost your belongings and your career. It's going to cost you your pride. Think about that. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm going to live forever. I found it. I found it. I found the fountain of youth. I found it, that old fabled ancient thing. The promise of eternal life, that I will never die. I found it. Christ has it. And he's offering it for free to anybody who would come. But it means you have to let go. It means you have to humble yourself. It means you have to bow your knee. It means you have to turn away from what you thought was life and turn into what is life. Paul says, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, he says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's a really important key in that verse that you shouldn't overlook. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. There's a powerful message that you need to know and understand. God wants you much more than you ever wanted him. Think about that also. God loves you more than you've ever imagined loving him. God loves you more than you've ever imagined loving yourself. God has laid a hold of you. He's gone after you. Sometimes you say, God, leave me alone. He's gone after you because he loves you. He doesn't let you get away with stuff. The consequences of your sin have jumped upon you, and God in his grace has allowed it. You know why? Because maybe it's the only way that you'll start to recognize that that sin and that master, that taskmaster that you served, is an ugly taskmaster. You thought that they were beautiful, but it's killing you. And God in his grace has allowed that to happen, so that you might recognize that that's not what he has for you. He's got something else. Life eternal. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Just think about that for just a minute. Just a minute. I hope you don't mind. We're doing just a tiniest little bit of verse-by-verse exposition here. It's nothing really deep and fancy, but I think you need to know it. There's an upward call. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when God is going to, in his justice, in his mercy, in his wrath, and in his love, he is going to wrap up everything here. That's right. It's coming. And on that day, those who have put their faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ, that glorious day will arrive and our hearts will be filled with joy. And we will be caught up together with him. And those who are dead already will be raised up to meet us with him where the Lord is. We'll be caught up together with him and we will live eternally with him. But for those who have not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that day will come and it will be the day of reckoning. That day will come and it will be a day of sorrow and terror, because man will be confronted with the wrath that is justly and righteously targeted our sin. Man will have no excuse for his pride and his rejection of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do not be in that number on that day. Somebody said to me, I can't believe in a God who will punish eternally people who made temporary mistakes. I say, you do not understand. My beloved sister, my beloved brother, you do not understand the severity of sin. If you think for a moment that your sin is minor, you are utterly mistaken. Sin any amount of it, even the smallest, minutest fraction, it has a wage. The wages of sin is death. I don't have time to take you on a philosophical journey. I could, over a cup of coffee. Call me. Send me an email, pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com. If you live on another continent, send an airline ticket. I'll come. And let's talk philosophy. And let's consider the ramifications of a single act of disobedience. Let's consider the far-reaching effects when you toss that stone into the puddle. And those ripples affect everything. Let's consider the far-reaching effects of the smallest and most benign of sins. And then let us consider the magnitude of your sin. And let us ask if there will ever be a way that you can pay. You do not know how many people's lives have been affected by your compromise. You cannot for a moment consider yourself to be absolved from responsibility. That's not righteous and just. You say about yourself that you are not guilty, that you shouldn't be held to account because somebody else made you sin. Well, let's take your logic. Somebody else was responsible for your sin, so that person must be held accountable then, right? Share the blame. Take your sin and let's cut it in half. The responsibility can be shared. I'll take half of the wages of the sin, and that person who made me do it, they can take the other half. All right. Who made them sin? Because they also will say that somebody else made them sin. For we're human, aren't we? And we're all seeking to shift that blame to somebody else. That's not my fault. It's my upbringing did this to me. My parents were mean or absent, or somebody did something to me that damaged me as a child, and I have no responsibility over the way I think or act because that's just normal for me now. Blame it upon my parents or my grandparents or the lack of parents. Blame it on my community. They took the Bible out of school. I never learned morality. Oh, shift the blame. But understand that as you shift the blame to somebody else is shifting the blame to you. And before long, the weight of the world's sin lies on your shoulders. Are you strong enough to carry that? And can you pay for it? Can you consider just how far-reaching the implications of your compromise might be? I told you we wouldn't go down that journey. I took a little foray into it, but it is necessary for you to understand the severity of your actions. Sin is no joke. It's no laughing matter. It cost Christ his life. If your sin did not require the ultimate sacrifice, then God is a fool for giving his son. Paul says that he considers all that he would have had as gain, as loss, including the righteousness that was his through the law. Now, that was very specific to Paul because he was a Jew. He was a Jewish man and a Jewish man amongst Jewish men. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was a teacher of the law himself. He upheld all the specifics that the law required of him. And so, therefore, he considered himself to be a cut above the rest. A sinner? Certainly. But not like the rest of us sinners. A much better sinner. Or a worse sinner. I don't know. A much less guilty sinner, perhaps, because he had righteousness according to the law. He did all the things that were required of him, and then some. He went way and beyond what was required of him. But you know what he says? He says, that kind of righteousness attained nothing for me. That kind of righteousness is like dung. It's worthless because it cannot undo the sin that I have done. No righteous act of my own can pay for the crimes that I have already committed. Simple logic. A man takes another man's life, keeps it a secret, turns his life around and begins to serve in the community, volunteers, becomes a part of the fire department, saves people's lives, puts his own life at risk to save other people. 25 years go by, he's raised his own family, and suddenly his dirty secret comes out into the open. This upstanding member of the community, this citizen who has received medals and awards for saving people's lives, it suddenly becomes clear that he is responsible for somebody else's death. And not just responsible for it, he committed a crime. And it wasn't just manslaughter, first-degree murder. Let me ask you, do his righteous deeds absolve him of responsibility? No. Because for 25 years while he lived this lie, he lied. Another sin. Can you pay for your sins? The Apostle Paul says, it's all rubbish, all my greatest works. Whatever I could have considered gain, I counted as loss. There's only one thing left for me now, and that is to cling to Christ, to reach forward and lay a hold of Christ who has laid a hold of me. This is what the gospel is all about, my friends. The gospel is about the recognition that we cannot save ourselves, and we need a Savior. Somebody say amen. Amen. Paul goes on to say, I understand that I haven't attained these things. He's not suggesting to the people that he now lives a sinless life, perfect in all ways. No, he acknowledges his own fault. He acknowledges that the gospel requires of him his honesty. And his honesty says, in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The Apostle Paul is not saying, well, let's hide the stuff in the past and just forget about it and move ahead into what's new. No, what's understood in his message is that he does not let the failures of yesterday determine his course for tomorrow. Because the gospel message is more than just an acknowledgement of our sin. It is a freedom because we have attained something we could not attain. Forgiveness. And with that forgiveness, God is able to set us free in our hearts, even if the consequences of our actions are still evident in our current lives. I have friends who are in prison. I love them dearly. They have come to a very real and stark recognition that they were living lives that were in sin. And God in his grace has allowed them to have to face the music. And now as they serve in prison, they could say, my life is over. But that would be a mistake. Because the gospel of Christ is this, that God sets us free on the inside. And then it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. Prison becomes the freest place in the world. Where the freest place in the world becomes like a prison to him or to her whose life is a lie. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul writes and he says, the gospel is about three things. I'm going to paraphrase what he's teaching and try and summarize a few in a way that you can transfer it to somebody else. The gospel is about three things. It's about confession, it's about repentance, and it's about believing. You can write those three down. I'm going to explain them to you. Repentance is the middle one. Confession is the first one. Believing is the third one. These three are elemental to the gospel message. Absolutely elemental. On Friday, Good Friday, I had the opportunity to attend a service at an Episcopal church. I was moved by the homily. The pastor did an excellent job. She taught about the love of God. And she made it very clear that the gospel message doesn't begin with us finding God, but it begins with God finding us. And I think that is absolutely profound. She said, we think that we get saved when we say that we love God, but actually salvation began when God said, I love you. And we know John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible probably, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? Salvation began with him. He is the initiator. He is the origin. He is the Father of all grace and mercy. And if it were not for that, we would never, ever be able to be free. But do not let the message stop with the love of God, or it is an incomplete message. There is no soft universalism here, my friends. You need to understand that God has given his Son, but those who reject his Son will be rejected by him. May I clearly say this? And if I offend you, it is not because I want to cause you harm. If you reject God's gift, there is no other way. You will perish forever. The gospel message is expensive. It requires of us that we have to make a choice. We have to choose between life and death. And it's not always as easy to recognize what is life and what is death, because sometimes what is alive looks to us and feels like a death. And sometimes what looks to us to be alive is nothing but death itself. It's confusing, you see, when we are led by what we see. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We can easily be deceived by what we see. Haven't you ever watched a magician before? I was going to say a musician, but yes. Some musicians are magicians, I think. Haven't you ever watched a magician before? Sleight of hand, they confuse you. They have you watching some place and somewhere else. They're moving something around, and next thing you know, everything in front of you has changed, and you're saying to yourself, how did that happen? Sleight of hand. It's easy to be deceived by what you see. It's a lot less easy to be deceived by what you hear. This is why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're going to have to make a choice. The gospel requires it of you. You cannot say, all right, God loves me, therefore I will continue in my life doing whatever I want to because God is so good. It's awesome. How wonderful to know God loves me. The gospel is the message of God's love for you, but the love of God is there to save you out of something and into something else. You cannot say, oh, that's nice, there's someone who wants to save me while you're drowning in the water. And you continue to stay drowning in the water, and they say, come, come, come here, let us save you. And you say, well, that's great, I'm so glad there's a Savior out there, that's wonderful. Reject the salvation, and you will perish. One of the greatest gifts that God gave us is the gift of confession. Confession is something that we rarely like to do. How many here just love to say, I'm sorry? Anybody? It might be one of the hardest things for a husband to say to his wife. All the husbands in the room, just don't look at your wife right now. It is true that I've had a hard time saying, I'm sorry. And my beloved wife, God bless her, we'll be married 27 years this summer. Yeah, isn't that great? And I'm so blessed that she stuck it out with me all these years, because there have been many occasions when I have not only failed to say I'm sorry, but I have resisted saying I'm sorry. And even when I was sorry, I tried to say, like, sorry. Saying sorry is a hard thing to do. Confession of our sin, recognition of what we've done wrong, taking responsibility for it, owning it, come on, owning it. That's a hard thing to do. I like to excuse myself all the time. Which one amongst us doesn't look for excuses? I'm always trying to pass the buck, pass the blame, shift it onto somebody else. Oops, oh, they're all looking at me right now. Let's just quickly move out of the limelight, let them look at something else, shift the attention. Because owning my own issues is painful. And it's humbling. I want to tell you that God loves you, but you will never experience His love until you are willing to confess your sin. You cannot, because God cannot give it to you. He has made it available to you, but He will not violate His own word. He gave you a choice right in the beginning, and God will not violate that elemental gift. He gave you the opportunity to choose for yourself, and He will not take that choice away. So God, who is a gentleman, will not violate your will. He loves you with an everlasting love, but He will not force that love upon you. If He did force that love upon you, then God would be the devil. God, in His grace, shows you how wonderful your life can be if you trust in Him, if you give yourself to Him. And then He invites you, and He keeps sending invitation to you again and again. But you hold the cards, and you must confess your sin, or you will never experience the love of God. God pours out His grace on the just and the unjust. The rain falls, and God, in His grace and His mercy, He gives food to everybody. He gives great ideas to people. He gives the ability to gain wealth to people. I mean, haven't you looked around you and seen how many wicked people are rich and how many wonderful, beautiful people are poor? Yeah, okay, let's not judge them like that, shall we? But isn't it the truth that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to have nothing but trouble? Haven't you recognized this before? It's been one of those things that you shook your fist at the heavens about. You said, God, I've been so good, how come I don't deserve more? And that other person over there, that's a good for nothing, and they've got all that kind of wealth. Why is it that way? Well, God is gracious to all. He lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, because that's just your heavenly Father. He is generous. And He is generous to whomever He wishes, because that's God's nature. But God will not give eternal life to those who do not choose eternal life. It is your choice. It's a great Calvinistic message I'm preaching, right? Those of you who know Calvinism know that that's tongue-in-cheek right there. Anyway. Even the Calvinist will recognize that we must respond.
The response is the gift of God. It's His own Spirit inside of us, quickening us, because we're dead in our sins and we cannot do anything. We can't even take a breath without God giving us that. Spiritually speaking, we are utterly dead and cannot choose God, and yet God gives us the ability to do that. Nevertheless, somewhere in the middle of that confusing world of God's divine sovereignty and our human responsibility, somewhere in there is that place where we must make a choice, and that begins with confession. We make our confession, we confess our sins to God. It's like, just imagine this, you're a dad, I'm a dad. Imagine this, your kid does something that's wrong, and you see it, and they didn't know that you saw it. You're disappointed. You're somewhat discouraged because your parenting skills you thought were better than that. The child has made a decision. I'm not going to say him or her because I have my son sitting over in the corner here. So the child, it, made a decision. And you just want to swat him. I mean, it. You know that if you jump out there and you just nail that kid, you'll correct something. But there'll be some issue in there that is uncorrected. Because true change comes when the kid acknowledges of their own accord. And they say, "Hey, Dad, I really messed up." At which point you say, "Oh, well, tell me about that." "Well, Dad, I did this and I did that." You say, "You know, I saw you do that." "Wow, Dad, why didn't you say anything?" "Well, I watched to see what you would do." Because this confession right here goes a very long way. Right now, you've come to me of your own free will and accord, and you've confessed what you've done wrong. You know what I'm able to do for you? I forgive you. Forgiveness and the removal of consequences are two totally separate things. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Consequences is a matter of responsibility. If my kid took something from a store, I can say to the kid, you know, if they come to me and say, "Dad, I'm so sorry, I've dishonored the family and I did all this, I'm sorry, please forgive me." I might say to the child, "I forgive you." But there's still a consequence that you're going to have to walk out. You're going to have to bear out that consequence because there's a responsibility you have to other people that you have wronged, and you need to make it right with them. If I love you, I forgive you, but I also allow you to walk through the consequences in as much as those consequences are fair and just so that you can take care of your responsibility. Because a person of character is developed not by the removal of consequences, but by faithfulness in the consequences. That's how character is built. And God wants us to be people of character. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So when the Lord says to you, "I forgive you," but He still allows you to have the consequence of your action, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. For my friends who are serving time in prison for things that they did, the fact that God allowed them to be tried, to be found guilty, and to be sent to prison does not mean that God doesn't love them. In fact, it shows that God does love them. You say, "Well, that's a strange kind of love." No, it's a wonderful kind of love because God says to them, "Listen, I do not judge you as a permanent sinner. I forgive you. And now I'm going to use you in that place. I'm going to teach you character, and I will use you there and show you the thing you feared the most can actually become a place of grace." Isn't it true that many people who were so terrified of those consequences, when they walk through the consequences with Christ, discover in them a calling? Let it be said that confession is the greatest gift God has given. One of the greatest gifts that God has given. Because we owed Him a debt we couldn't pay. And God said, "I will forgive you, and all you have to do is confess." Think about it. Think about the magnitude of that. When we come before Him and what we have in our hands is guilt, and we are responsible, and God says, "Just confess it. Acknowledge it. Own it. I did that. That was me. Oh, rebellious of heart, oh, stubborn spirit, be softened by this grace of God. Let the rain of God's Spirit and His tenderness fall upon you. As God reaches out to you and says to you, listen to me, wayward one, confess your sin, and I will be faithful and just to forgive you. Unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. You can write that down. Unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. You say, once I confess every single sin, what about the ones I didn't even know I committed? What about the sins I've forgotten? Ah, good news. In 1 John 1, verse 9, John says this, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good news. Confess your sin to the Lord, the ones you are aware of. Ask the Lord to examine your heart and show you where you have missed the mark and confess on those sins too. But then commit it to Him and say, Lord, I am not aware of all the ways in which I have sinned against you, but I confess that I am a sinner in need of your grace. Please forgive me. You utter those words, please forgive me, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. Confess your sins. Now you say, to whom do I confess my sins? Well, first and foremost, you confess your sins to God. Secondly, the Bible teaches us to confess our sins to one another. Why would you confess your sin to one another? Isn't that just an opportunity for somebody else to sin with your sin? Because now they get to take your sin in your story and tell it to somebody else, which becomes gossip, which is a great sin, right? Hopefully, in the church, we've done away with gossip. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? You say, I can't trust anybody in this church. I can't tell them my sins. Ooh, what a shameful, shameful expose. Either your sins are so vast that they're and so great and so crazy. Maybe you sinned boldly. Maybe your sins are so great that they'd make a really juicy story. Or maybe the church needs to grow up. And maybe you need to become a safe place where somebody else can confess their sins. Maybe you need to have a heart of grace that doesn't judge. Maybe you need to have a heart that says, I will be a safe place for so-and-so to find strength in their time of need. Because here's what happens when we confess our sins to one another. We help one another shoulder the burdens of those things. Jesus said, cast your burdens upon Him, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Part of the way that we cast our sins and our cares and our burdens upon the Lord is we confess our sins to one another, because in the accountability of those relationships that we have with one another, we can hold each other to it. It's a funny thing about sin. If you keep it a secret, it festers. It festers and it grows. It likes to grow in dark places. It's like a fungus. It grows in moist, dark places. Expose it to the light, and you will discover it shrivels and dies. That is the power of the gospel. Confession is a powerful thing. Confess your sin, it will be forgiven. Confess your sin, and you will champion your sin. You will overcome. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens his friend, one man another. Men, women, find some steel and find it in one another. Provide it for one another. Sharpen one another in the things of the Lord. If we see our brother stumbling, we ought to tell him. Not in judgment. But if we have a relationship where we are able to confess our sins one to another in safety and know that we will not judge one another by these things, but that we will rather pray for one another and hold one another up and make sure that we are able to overcome in this battle, then the confession of our sins will be the shouldering of one another's burdens, and we will help one another to overcome in all of these matters. That, my friends, is the power of confession. You cannot have the love of God unless you confess your sins. You must confess your sins. If you preach a gospel that does not include the confession of your sins, you are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church had it right. Knowing that the church was immature and not everybody was trained for these sorts of things and didn't know how to counsel in these matters, they established the confession booth, something the Protestant church would have done well to follow in some regards. Not that I want to hear all your sins. We will not be setting up a confessional booth in the office after church. But in confessing your sins one to another, you make yourself accountable to somebody else and you invite the wisdom of somebody who loves Jesus perhaps more than you do, coming in and helping you to overcome in those areas. And confession of the sin, as we said, removes the sting of it, takes away the power of it. You find forgiveness with God and you find wisdom to overcome. I don't know how we can restore that. The confessional booth has had success and failure. Many people see it as just a ritualistic thing that they do to somehow gain absolution without having to make changes, because this is what confession is not going to do for you. Confessing your sin may have the power of giving you the forgiveness and access to the forgiveness from God, but it's not going to change your direction. That's called repentance. The gospel that begins with the love of God and ends with confession is not complete either. A gospel that begins with the love of God that leads you to the confession of your sin must take you one step further. It must take you to the place of repentance. Repentance is where you turn around, where you no longer do the things you used to do. Why? Because, my friends, for Christ to save you again and again and again out of your trouble is not tedious for him, but it renders you unfruitful. It renders you unfruitful, and you are not living in the power of a resurrected life right now. The gospel is not just to save you out of something, but it's to save you into something. Do you understand? You are saved out of your sins and into relationship with the Father. Do you not understand that you cannot have relationship with the Father if you continue with your sin? You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You must choose your master. Whom do you serve? Do you serve the world or do you serve your heavenly Father? Which taskmaster would you prefer? One is eternally good and benevolent. The other one is eternally evil and wicked. Which one would you serve? This Father, your eternal Father, your heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he offers you self-discipline. He offers you his Spirit and the power of his Spirit. But it requires of you sacrifice of your own desires. You actually have to put the knife in it. You cannot continue to live the same way that you wanted to live back in the days before you knew Christ. Because that always ends in death. The wages of sin will always be death. Please understand, when you came to Christ, it did not change the wages of sin. It just gave you the opportunity to earn the wages of obedience. The wages of sin is death, and Christ came and died that death for you, so you don't have to. But if you continue in sin, you will continue to reap the consequences. Do you understand? I'm a little animated. I'm not angry. I hope you know that. What I am upset about, the lackadaisical way that we go about our faith, thinking that we can say a simple prayer and it's all good now. We don't have to change anything. In so doing, you are robbed of the eternal joy. You are robbed of that resurrection life now. You are robbed of the joy of walking in the ways of God and the will of God and the very pleasure of God, to know that your Father has ordered your steps, the steps of the righteous ordered by the Lord. You are missing out on the joy and the exhilaration of knowing the presence of the Lord, the might of God, the ungrieved Holy Spirit filling your heart in every mundane situation of your life, in every single mundane, everyday humdrum, the Spirit of the Lord reviving your soul and giving you that energy. You're missing it. You're missing it because you're living in the consequences of your sin. Oh, I love you. I love you, and God loves you, and I'm not going to reject you, and we're not going to take your place away from the table and move the chair away and say, get out, you're not welcome. No, everyone is welcome at the table, but understand that God did not save you just that you could be back in the water again. He didn't come and rescue you out of that drowning so you could go back into that same old sin again and constantly live in the panic of being very close to death. That is no way to live. There's no way to live. You pierce yourself through with so many woes. You pierce yourself through all the while God is saying, stop, stop, don't do that. Repentance. Confession leads to forgiveness. Repentance leads to transformation. Transformation. God is able to take you and transform your life. He's able to take you in your current situation right now, as you are right now, and he's able to make that situation beautiful. Beautiful. And he doesn't even have to, he doesn't have to let you win the lotto. He doesn't have to suddenly pay all your debts and make you rich in order for that to happen. He doesn't even have to heal your body. He doesn't have to do anything. He can just enter into your spirit and give you hope. Resurrection life now. You see, you were dead in your sins. You don't even know what it means to live. When God breathes his life into your spirit, everything changes. It's something in here. You can't explain it. Transforms your life. Transfigures you out of darkness and into light. Gives you a reason to get up in the morning. A reason to rejoice at nighttime. Gives you a battle to fight and win. And the stamina and strength it takes to get up and fight it. That is what Christ has laid a hold of you for. Not that you should be a loser, but that you should be a winner. God has laid a hold of you that you might experience life, taste it, and know that God is good. Repentance means walking away from who we were and stepping into what lies ahead. You say, I don't know. I'm a mess, Eric. You don't know how much of a mess I am. Oh, trust me. We're all a mess. But I forget what lies behind, and I don't let that determine my future. I don't care how much of a mess I was this morning. Right now, in this instant, I have a choice to make, and I choose life. I'm going to take one step towards life. It's one step closer to life than I was yesterday. And you know what? A year from now, I'm going to be in a completely different place. And my view will be different because I've taken one step, one step, one step, one step, every step closer to the life that God has ordained for me from the beginning. There's a work that he made for you before you were born. He prepared it. He laid it out. He drew up the architectural plans. Stop wasting your time living in a shack with all your stuff, your hodgepodge put together in that place when God has designed a glorious mansion for you to live in. Let the architect do his work in your life. Step out of that and into this. You were saved out of and into. Saved out of your death and into life. Step away from the relationship you had with Satan. And step into the relationship you now have with God. You have been reconciled to the Father through Christ Jesus. Get in to the presence of the Lord. A gospel that begins with the love of God must take you to confession of your sin. But confession of your sin must take you to the turnaround, the place where you change, the place where you say, God, I can't change myself, but I see you leading and I'm going to follow where you're leading me. And I know you're going to change me as we go along this journey. I'm repenting from where I was and I'm moving into what you have. And that's going to lead you to the final point. And that is you must believe. You must believe. A gospel that starts with the love of God causes you to confess your sin, makes you repent, and now you believe that God is able to do with you what he could do with anything and with anybody, which is more than your wildest imagination. You say, how can God use me? I'm just a complete disaster. Oh, you were a disaster. I'll agree with you there. But you are a disaster no more. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Old things have become new. Do you understand the power of the resurrection? You are not who you used to be. Satan will try to throw it in your face again and again. He'll try and thrust that at you one more time if he can to get you to be despondent and discouraged about yourself, to get you to fall back into the old ways. Oh, you kick it in his face, my friends. You say to him, I am no longer who I was. Who I was is dead, and I've been made alive together with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by power. The power of the Son of God living in me. I will walk out of this disaster and into Christ's victory. And I will accomplish that for which I was destined by God. By God's grace and the presence of the Lord inside of me. Just take a look at your neighbor. Take a look at your neighbor right now. And say to them, there is no obstacle that is too great. There is no mountain that is too high. There is no valley that is too deep. There is no ocean that is too wide that can separate you from God and his purpose. You walk in it. You're a champion. We are champions in Christ Jesus, more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen. Well, if I keep preaching, I'm just going to say the same thing over and over. There's a last thought that I want to leave you. Faith is that last step. It's also the first step. You have to believe that God loves you. You'll never confess unless you believe that God's heart towards you is love. You'll be too afraid. You'll never repent unless you believe that God is actually able to take you out of death and into life. You'll never believe God for the things that he has designed for you unless you have faith that God is bigger. Today, I want you to consider that empty tomb. There's one thing that stood between Jesus and life. When he was on the inside of that tomb, it was a big stone rolled across the front of that grave. He was alive on the inside of that tomb. But the purposes of the Lord were on the outside of that tomb. Same thing was true for Lazarus. Well, Lazarus was dead, of course. He was in that tomb. Jesus was on the outside, and there was a stone between Lazarus and Jesus. In both cases, the stone had to be rolled away for the purposes to be fulfilled. Can I tell you? God wants to roll that stone away. You can't live your life with your faith in Jesus just locked up on the inside. You've got to let the world know. Jesus sets you free. It's time to roll the stone away. You say, but you don't understand, Eric. If I roll the stone away, things are going to get really tough. Are they? Oh, ye of little faith. You think that by acknowledging Jesus publicly and the miracle of the resurrection publicly, things are going to get tough? You're right, they will. But they're only going to get tough for a short while. Even in the hardship that comes with persecution, there is no greater joy than to watch God working behind the scenes, doing stuff in His perfect way. For example, Philippian jailer getting saved because Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel. They rolled the stone away. They let Jesus out of that tomb. And their life was that tomb. They were dead. Jesus came alive in them. They rolled the stone away. Jesus came out for the whole world to see. They ended up beating it in the stocks. But guess what? Jailer and his family got saved. Church was birthed in Philippi. That letter was written that we read today, written to that church. I'm just saying, you and I are here today because of that faithfulness of opening up that tomb and not letting it be that what contains that life anymore. Let the life out. Your life was dead. Let that be for the dead. You're not dead anymore. Roll the stone away. Make your faith public. It's time for you to believe. Would you pray with me? Abba, Daddy, it's your Holy Spirit that gives us the privilege of calling you that. You've done this work of adoption in our hearts. We were orphans, but you've adopted us into your family. So we call out, Father, Lord, save us, and we will be saved. Heal us, and we will be healed. Thank you that you've loved us, Lord. Help us to have humble hearts, to confess our sin, to turn from our wickedness, and to believe in you. Right now, if you're listening and you're praying, I want to give you an opportunity. Do you believe that God loves you? He does. Have you got something to confess? Now's a good time. I want you to just take a moment and confess your sin to the Lord. Just quietly, not out loud, just in your heart right now. Confess your sin to God. He knows. He loves you so much, He's never taken His eyes off of you. He knows your sin. God says to you, I forgive you, my child. Now that you've confessed your sin, would you call upon Jesus? Would you say, Jesus, forgive me. Let your blood wash away my sins. Make me whiter than snow. There's no other cleansing agent in all the universe, just the blood of Jesus. You can pray it with me if you like. Say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sins. Wash away my iniquities. And now, in your heart, would you be willing to say, God, I don't want to walk those ways anymore. I don't want to walk down those old streets anymore. I don't want to do those same old things anymore. I want to be free. I want to honor you with my life. I repent and turn to follow you. Would you be willing to say that? Then pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Lead me in paths of everlasting life. In righteousness, I turn my back on sin and my wayward ways, and I choose you. And now would you confess publicly your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Son of the living God. You lived amongst us. You died on the cross for us. You were raised from the tomb on the third day. And you will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. You are the eternal King of Kings. And I believe in you and your resurrection. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Just want you to know that everybody in this room just got saved. Give thanks to the Lord. And I didn't even trick you into it. You did it of your own free will and accord. There was no bait and switch right there. That was all you right there, people. Listen, if you prayed some of those prayers, all jokes aside, if you prayed some of those prayers for the first time today, I want you to know God heard you. You'll never be the same again. Your salvation is secured in Christ because Christ did it. If you'd like to make your faith public, then come and talk to me about it. We'll pray together. Maybe we can have the opportunity to, sometime in the near future, maybe in the summer when it's a little warmer, we can baptize you down by the ocean. Dunk you in the water and let the symbol of your death and resurrection be a public one. And if you'd like to do that, I'd be more than happy to assist with that.